Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey friends, my name's Justin, and in the studio I have my other friends. We have Jonathan and Siku and Israel. And I want to say hello to all of you. And we've been spending a good time reading and studying scripture, haven't we? Mm-hmm. I want to say thank you to all of you guys out there who on social media, you've left your comments to us and your encouragement. And many of you have been mourning the loss of Sebastian and Callie. So we want to say hello to Sebastian and Callie. Pray for them in the midst of our talking about, you know, prayer warriors and whatnot. Who knows? They may show up in some time in the future. Who knows what will happen? But pray for them. And I pray for us as well. We're going to be studying scripture today, as we always do here on Inverse. We are looking at the topic of the Great Controversy. Again, if you're not familiar with that term, it is a title of the book that you may want to look up and read sometime if you have some time. Or you can study with us. And it's a motif, which means a cosmic war between the forces of good and the forces of evil, especially with God and his angels and Satan and his angels, or demons is another word that scripture uses. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at this spiritual warfare that we're in. Last week, we looked at part 1, and we looked at where the role of prayer and the role of angels were. If you did not watch that episode, we want to encourage you to go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can watch that episode and the other episodes that talks about, you know, God and his throne, Satan, and free will, and some of the other elements in this great controversy, great cosmic war that we're in. Let's see. Let's go through Jonathan. And Jonathan, if you pray for us, and then Siku can read scripture for us. And Israel, you can do what you always do. On the show.
Shout his name.
He was going to say Sebastian. I was afraid. So
you know, it just rolls off the tongue, Sebastian. And I want to make sure that. And I hesitated, and you sensed my hesitation, and you inserted your name. Yeah, thank you for that. Pray for us, Jonathan.
Yes, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for another week, another opportunity to study your word. And Amen. As we dive into your word and the power of your word today, I just pray that it will become evident to us here and in our lives, and to everyone who is also studying the Bibles right now with us. Bless them especially as we try to understand the power of your word. We thank you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So last episode was part 1. So this episode is part 2. We're looking at the word, especially as a weapon in the spiritual warfare. Is that fair to say?
Yeah.
Looking towards Jonathan, who is the author of this quarter of this 13-week Bible study.
Yes.
And we're looking at Matthew chapter 4, and let's read verses 1 through 11. Siku.
All right.
And we'll take turns if it gets a little long.
Okay. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God."
Verse 8, and Israel, if you don't mind picking up, verse 8.
Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "These things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, an angel came and ministered to him.
So Jonathan, when you're writing this lesson, you put like prayer as one weapon in the spiritual warfare that we're in, but you also have the word. Are those the only two weapons that we have?
That's a great question. I think connected to that is faith, of course.
Uh-huh.
And then there are other spiritual forces in the sense that, I mean, God himself, it's not just the, I mean, prayer connects us with God, but then you have the angels,
for sure, the Holy Spirit. Entities, but like weapons that human beings can
wield.
Would be those two.
I think
I'm not they, disagree. I'm
I think they're
curious.
Foundational.
Yeah.
But then when it comes to, you know, practicing our faith and so on, I think love and speaking truth, which is connected. It's all are also weapons in a way in the spiritual warfare.
So using our own words in when it's for service, ministry, evangelism, preaching,
and then actions of kindness and love.
Oh, just speaking in general.
This pushes against the forces of darkness, as crazy as it sounds.
Yeah.
But prayer and the word, I think, are foundational for it all.
I think there's they're going to do it in a couple episodes, but by the blood of their testimony, they overcame in Revelation 12. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, well, I don't want to jump the gun. Israel, can you give us some background in chapter 4? Why was chapter 4 chosen for to highlight the word?
Yeah. Well, and we have the author here, so
you guys stop.
what I see, this was a good choice, Jonathan. I guess that's what I was.
I'm glad you like it.
There's a couple of things that come out here. Number one is Jesus showed himself the importance of the Word of God in fighting the war against.
So he himself uses the word in his warfare with Satan.
With Satan, and leaves to us an example of how it is that we are to conquer.
Oh, okay.
If this is the way he conquered, this is the way we will ourselves conquer.
Mm, yes.
What is significant to point out about this is that this was Christ's first response when Satan came and attacked him.
Yes.
You know, so he could have responded in a variety of different ways, but he chose to quote here, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."
Mm-hmm.
Then what happens then is that, because the word of God is important, but the proper application of the word of God, not just reading the word of God, but understanding it, applying it to our lives properly, this is also important, because then what happens is that the devil then uses the word of God to attack Jesus, mm-hmm. right? So he says, you know, in verse 5, he quotes that, you know, he will give his angels charge over you. And then again, it says, you know, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So now Satan says, okay, you want to use the word of God? I can also use the word of God to give you a temptation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jesus could have also, in responding to the word of God, it's the fact that Christ had a good understanding of the word of God. The word of God had become a part of him so that he knew how to respond to the temptations of the devil. And it's significant that the word of God is not enough, but we need to understand the word of God and use it properly, right? When the devil came and tempts him, he doesn't say, you know, let there be light, right? That would have been, he could have used the wrong weapon to use, right?
Yeah.
Or the right weapon to use, the wrong way to use it.
Oh, yeah.
And so this speaks to us of the significance of internalizing the word of God in our lives, making it part of our everyday practice, so that when temptations come, we have the right word of God for the right temptation, you know, rather than trying to use the word of God just in case of an emergency.
Mm-hmm. You know, something that Israel said, just it really struck me when he was talking about that Jesus, who is the word incarnate, quotes from the word previously spoken. Mm-hmm. Like he could have come up with new word, right? But he doesn't do that. And it made me think of how in Isaiah talks about to the law and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this, it's because there's no light in them.
Mm.
Is that God uses his own word as the standard to judge the truth and the veracity of anything coming afterwards.
Yeah.
Like that's a standard that he sets for himself, and Jesus abides by that standard. Mm-hmm. Even as he's responding to temptation, he's not going with, I'm gonna come up with something new and, you know, you're shiny and you've never seen this before, but he goes with the tried and tested word of God as it has been established from the past, which is awesome because it gives us a precedent that we can follow. Mm. We don't have to come up with something brand new. We don't have to be a genius. I don't have to be like this amazing theologian in order to handle temptation, in order to handle an encounter, and this is an encounter with the devil himself. I don't have to have, you know, the highest IQ if I know the word of God and mm-hmm. understand it correctly, mm-hmm. that I can have the tools to apply in that kind of situation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I guess let me, I'm trying to get into two areas. One, is this just like Satan and Jesus are just kind of throwing Bible verses at each other? Like what, in light of what you just said, mm-hmm. but just pushing it to the next level, what is so special about the Word of God that it's the Word of God?
Yeah. Well, I
like,
think
I mean, yeah. I, that sounds like a stupid question, but you know what I'm getting at? Like, it's not just like, there's just like spells, right? There's not just mm-hmm. incantations against mm-hmm. each other. Mm-hmm. It's a battle for reality, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. I guess that's what I'm getting at.
Yeah, well, that's the answer. You know, it's a battle for reality. And as a Christian, we make the claim that we believe in the Word of God.
Mm. Yeah.
In other words, that is the foundation of belief is it true that what God has said true? Mm. Because upon this, our whole reality is based. Mm. You know, in other words, the most famous text, John 3:16, that's the Word of God.
Right.
If God did not give his own son for us to have eternal life, then what in the world are we doing here?
Yeah.
Right? And that's ultimately, it's the Word of God that tells us about the resurrection, actually, even, right? Like when Jesus himself was resurrected and people did not believe, Jesus starts all the way with Moses and tells his disciples how Jesus would suffer these things. And upon the Word of God, even above reality itself, Jesus is there. He could have said, look, I am Jesus. I'm resurrected. But upon the Word of God, our reality rests.
And permission to take it back to the other episodes that we've done. When we talked about this controversy starting in heaven, when the devil falls, it's a polemic battle. It's words, right?
Yeah.
It becomes, I mean, you picture it, right?
It started with words in heaven,
and it's still with words today.
Yeah.
Like you think about it in heaven,
truth
like,
versus falsehood.
Yeah, mm-hmm. you've got God and
the
angel who is in the very presence of God. If anybody knew God, he should know God.
Yeah.
And if he's making accusations about God, who else would know better than him, right?
Yeah.
And so it's kind of a he said, you know, it's their word against each other.
Sure.
Granted, you have the whole experience that everyone had, every being had of God. Regardless, it becomes a battle of words, the word that the devil is bringing against the reality of mm-hmm. who God is. And it comes down in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say?
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. Right? It's about God's word. And it comes down to today, about God's word, like mm-hmm. is what God has said in his word true?
Yeah.
Can we trust his word? Because his word reveals who he is, mm-hmm. right?
If we can go to John 17, verse 17 real quick.
17:17.
Yeah, Jesus John, is speaking here.
Thy word is truth?
Yeah, exactly.
Yep.
Thanks. We didn't have to go there. Yeah. No, that's fine.
Justin has stored the word of God in his heart.
Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth.
That's right. Yes. And if you go to John 14, verse 6.
I won't quote it.
You can quote it if you want to. But
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, so no one comes to the
God is truth, right? He is the capital T truth.
Yes.
Everything he does is truth because it is reality. He speaks in his word and it becomes reality. Literally, mm-hmm. God's word is creative, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so the word of God, the Bible, the written word of God, is not just the words he spoke, but it is the experiences people have had with him and so on, but it is inspired. We believe that this is truth. And so the Bible, in a way, it is like in a submarine, you know, when you have the, I don't know what the terms are for these little things, the thing that pops out so you can look outside in the old submarines, I guess.
Periscope.
Yeah, thank you. So if you have that, it's like the Bible gives you lets you see outside of the darkness of this world into what is what is real reality, you know? Like you see above the ground, above the darkness that surrounds us, and the Word of God, because it is truth, enlightens us and helps us to see true reality.
Yeah.
And so what's important is to understand as believers is that prayer, angels, all these like supernatural, what we call supernatural, is really not supernatural. It is natural. It is real. That's real. We just call it supernatural because in our darkness that we're living in this world and because of what's going on in this controversy, mm-hmm. it seems like it's not natural, but it is the true way of life is direct connection with God. Mm-hmm. The true way of life is being able to interact with angels and other beings and so on. This is what we're supposed to be, but because mm-hmm. of sin and the demonic forces and this great war, we're not seeing truth as clearly. We're not seeing reality as it should be. Mm-hmm. And so the Word of God helps us to open our eyes, literally, mm-hmm. right? And that's why it's such a powerful weapon, even in the spiritual warfare.
Yeah, this is all good. Very good stuff. I want to ask you guys, how do you all use the Word of God practically? Mm-hmm. We were talking about its importance, its nature, how it's crucial. Amen to all of that. But how, if you can give some hard, maybe personal examples or even impersonal examples of, we see how Jesus did it, but even though Jesus was our example yeah. in using the Word of God, we will never be tempted these temptations per se, because mm-hmm. Jesus' divinity mm-hmm. was being tempted to be used for self. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah. yeah.
We don't have divinity, so we'll be tempted in similar kind of categories, but not in the same exact way. But we are all tempted. How have you failed? Have you succeeded? I mean, what are some real touch point ways to get into this?
I can start.
Yep.
For me, every temptation, by the way, is about the Word of God, whether I believe God's word or not in this situation.
Okay.
So when I gave my life to God, I gave to Him, you know, a rotten life. It's not like I gave Him something great to work with. And so I had a hard time reading. I had a hard time controlling my mouth. You know, a lot of profanity. I had a hard time in school. I had habits that I had formed, drug use that, you know, all of this is the baggage that I came to mm-hmm. with God. When I wanted to change that, for me, some of these things were insurmountable. You know, I used to say a bad word in every single sentence. I could not know how to communicate without the use of profanity. And so when I came to study the Word of God, I wanted some kind of immediate change, you know? And so I was like, well, if I study, my dad told me, if you read one proverb a day, you will read the Proverbs in a month, you know, assuming 31 days
one
in a month.
Chapter.
One chapter a day, sorry.
It's like one proverb a day.
Yeah, that'll be the
anyway, yeah, yeah. We're
you
with you.
That, yeah. So I started reading the book of Proverbs because I was like, I want to be wise, right?
Yeah.
And I thought it would make me smarter. And I did this for a long time, actually for many years. And I never felt like, I'm like, where's the wisdom? I'm like, how come there's no wisdom here? And finally, when I got to high school, and I went to boarding academy, I remember reading one passage in the Bible that had absolutely nothing to do with my life at that time. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And it's talking about like God's or Paul's charge to Timothy to preach the word. And I read this like for pretty much like 2 or 3 years, just like because I wanted to have some morning time with God. And I read this and I'm like, there's nothing here to be gained. You know, there's nothing to be gained. It's such a simple text. Preach the word. What does this have to do with me? I'm not preaching. I'm like a high school kid. Little did I know that just the habit of coming to God for everything, you know, temptation, joy, struggle, anger, expressing, learning to come to the Bible regardless of the kind of experience I was having or the kinds of emotion I was having, developed in me a certain, not just the memorization of the passage, but a certain transformational worldview that I did not perceive happening, that I can now weigh over the period of time. You know, now I have 20, 30 years to look back on, and I can see, oh man, this is, there. It was every time I was reading the Bible, I was not seeing the fruition of the tree, but I was actually planting seeds that over a long period of time was producing fruit that I never imagined would produce because I could not see the end from the beginning. And so the Word of God is used not in a time of crisis. Yes, if, you know, in case of an emergency, use it, but it is to be used at all times because that's where it has its power.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. For me, I mean, this is powerful. I guess along similar lines in a way, for me was when I started reading the Bible and you know, with an open heart, like with a willingness to learn, suddenly, you know, God would enlighten the mind and help you understand the scriptures. I mean, I remember, like, I would see myself, some of the experiences of Bible characters would just, would resonate with my own experience, my desire for, you know, healing of my brokenness and, of course, forgiveness of sins and so on. But it really, you know, I remember, like, the Lord would just brought Psalm 51 to me like over and over and over again in my conversion experience. I'm like, why is it constantly the psalm showing up in my life. And then it clicked, you know, wow, like I need a new, creating me a clean heart, you know, and give me a renewed, like that experience I needed. And the word of God was just speaking directly into my experience. Mm-hmm. Or another thing that helped me in my early walk with Jesus to kind of clean up my mouth and my thinking, you know, Philippians 4:8, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, you know, it was like a filter. It practically helped me make the right choices in what I look at, what I read, what I listen to, what I do. So the Bible is very practical, very mm-hmm. practical tool, I guess, mm-hmm. that can speak into our personal experience. So for me, that, I mean, those are just two examples. But yeah. But even though that was, you know, very fundamental in the beginning of my walk with the Lord, I still go back to these things. Mm. It's like some of these scriptures are just like so foundational that I need them every day. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we got Proverbs, we got Psalms.
For me, like talking about practical on a mm-hmm. day-to-day basis, right now, and it's in my current ongoing study, is on the topic of forgiveness. Mm. And I'm constantly learning more and more. What it is doing for me is giving me a practical guide for how to navigate my relationships, mm-hmm. my marriage, my relationship with my kids, my relationship with my siblings, with my parents, mm. Especially the relationships that are closest to me, without spilling the tea about my family business. Just generally speaking, you know, you can imagine that there are situations that can come up that are really, you know, families split over some, you know, very painful experiences. Mm-hmm. And the thing that God has been using and reminding me of is the parable in Matthew 18. And he has reminded me of this multiple times. And like Israel was saying, it's not the first time I was reading the parable. I had read it, studied it, understood it. But then the moment comes where a crisis happens, feelings have been hurt, my feelings are hurt, and I am justifiably upset. And, you know, I remember I was just really struggling with, you know, a particular issue. I did not see a way forward in the relationship. Like, I couldn't think, how do we even begin to mend this? And I'm crying out to God about it. And he was just like, how much have I forgiven you? Mm. And it was the parable from Matthew 18. It was like, do you understand how much Christ has done for you on the cross? Mm. And I just start wailing because I'm like, I mean, I thought I did. It's like, because what the parable teaches is if you understood the magnitude of the sacrifice of Christ in your behalf, if you understood what he has forgiven you of, forgiving anything would be infinitesimal by comparison. Mm-hmm. But it didn't feel that way. Mm-hmm. Yet the word of God was instructing me as to what is reality. And the reality is you not forgiving in this situation, or you refusing to come to the table to even figure out a way forward, is a revelation of your lack of understanding of what Christ has done for you.
Yeah.
Mm. And it completely shaped my reality as I weepingly, you know, finally agreed with God that, okay, we will work on reconciliation, which is the ministry of Christ. Like, right, we will work on reconciling this relationship. And God literally talking about how, you know, he's working, you know, here, and then he's dispatching angels over there. I don't know if it was an angel or maybe it was the word of God working in the other person's life. But the day when I finally decide, okay, I'm going to give this a shot, I get a phone call and it's this individual, and I pick up the phone. And if I had not had that experience with God and his word that previous night, I would not have picked up that phone call. Mm. And it turns out that this individual had had their own experience with God.
Oh, wow.
And
amazing.
Had come to the place to call me that day. Wow. And we talked, and it was the Lord like brings it together. Mm. So speaking of the word of God for me, and that's one example of, without all the details, God uses his word to literally mend relationships in my life. Mm-hmm. To build up the relationships in my life. Mm-hmm. And I would have lost connection with family members, with people that I hold dear, were it not for God's word really like speaking to my heart and bringing about a transformation in the way that I see things in order to mend our bond.
I mean, there's so much power in the Word of God on a more, I guess, grander level. The Word of God is creative, right? I mentioned it earlier. When God speaks, he creates reality. That's why God cannot lie. Like it's powerful, but there is something about the Word of God when He speaks that transformation can take place in the spiritual realm that we may not fully comprehend how it works. But I want to go to Isaiah 55 real quick, if we can. And I want to read here just a very encouraging word for those who may be wondering, is reading the Bible doing anything? Or, you know, Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, it says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it." When God speaks, when His word is read and believed, it will make a difference in our own lives, in the lives of others. And we cannot. This is not just words. This is creative words that when we believe, when faith is active, it's like the potential is there, but it needs faith to unleash its power, so to say, in our lives and the lives of others. That's a powerful ingredient. Faith is needed. It's not just a magic spell, right? Like if you believe that the word of God is true and the promises are true, then God can do something.
Faith opens up that potential for that word to work in the life. Whereas inanimate things, God can change those things with His word, but with human beings, the faith and the free will have to open that
up.
Exactly. What I love about, and I thank you for those experiences. That was very. I don't think I've ever heard. Those experiences about the word from you guys. For me, it's just been when I started following Jesus is that daily time in God's word. And sometimes there are days where you read the word and I'm like, nothing's changed. This is just whatever. But just like, you know, any discipline, that daily, the grind of going through it, you know, I think of those Japanese potters or those Roman, you know, sword people, just practicing just a little bit every day. And when you look back, you see, like, you've become a master swordsman or a master potter or a baker or a basket weaver, whatever it is, after all this time. And then just you know, I was just sharing from this morning, I would go through a chapter a day. It was in Matthew chapter 12, and I was reading, and there's so much in each chapter, but then I was reading verse 20. And it says, "A bruised reed he shall not break, a smoking flax he shall not quench." Just think of the character of Jesus, that when there is something like a little cigarette butt of like a little bit of ash, that Jesus isn't rough. He's like, he just doesn't, snuff it out. Or if there's a little like flax that's just floating, he doesn't break it off. These little aspects give glimpse into Jesus's character.
Wow.
And it makes me yearn for that. And I ask for that. I wasn't gentle yesterday, but in a couple years, I look back and I'm like, where did this gentleness come from? And I guess these are all testaments that we are not just preachers of the word, but experiencers of the word of God, changing us and hopefully changing the world around us as well. This is our prayer continually, and hopefully that's your prayer. May you be close to the word of God, and may it change you, may inspire you to be more like Jesus. God bless you guys.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.